Well, thank you to Philip for that very, very helpful first address. Can I just mention that on Monday here at 7:30, we do have a men's meeting. We have a visiting speaker, Colin Campbell, who's from Above Rubies in from America. And any man, any of you men folk, will be very welcome to join us if you're able to on Monday, this coming Monday at 7:30. There are plenty of leaflets on the back to remind you. Well, may the Lord help us as we continue to look into his word. Can these dry bones live? And my guess and hope is that you will. You're already familiar with the passages, Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, and may have done a bit of refreshing in the meantime. But those two chapters will form the basis of what I want to share this evening. The question is, can these dry bones live? To properly understand the end time homecoming or the regathering of the Jews to their promised land, we, I believe, must keep in mind the Bible predicts Israel will experience two worldwide end time gatherings. End time gatherings to the promised land, to the Holy Land, or if you will, God's land. The first will be a partial, gradual one, and is in unbelief, by and large. The second, however, will be full, it will be quick, and it will involve the Jews believing in Jesus Christ as their personal and national Messiah. Modern Israel is prophetically important and is fulfilling Bible prophecy. And I am absolutely assured this company all believe that. But when we read the Bible, I do believe that we need to be careful to distinguish which verses are being fulfilled in our day and which await future fulfillment. Philip, in the first session, was at pains, rightly so, to emphasize that he believes, as I do, that Psalm 83, those opening verses, have by and large been fulfilled. And so I just reiterate that I believe that there are two end time regatherings. The first, as I say, is the Jew coming back to their homeland largely in unbelief. And that is in preparation for judgment. That is in preparation for judgment. But the second return, when Israel totally comes back to their homeland, will be a return in faith, in preparation for the blessing of the millennium and a thousand-year reign of Christ. One passage that concerns Israel's two regatherings is found in Isaiah and chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This return refers, I believe, to the final worldwide regathering of Israel in faith, in preparation, as I say, for the reign of Christ. Isaiah says that this gathering will be the second one. the second worldwide one. And that, of course, raises, does it not, the obvious question, when was the first? It surely cannot be what we read in Ezekiel 36, and we'll be looking at these verses in a moment, because by no stretch of the imagination can that return be described as worldwide. The return was from Babylon. It was the migration of from one country, Babylon, to another, Judea. It was localized. It was not from the four ends of the earth. The birth of the modern state of Israel, 1948, was a vital stage-setting development. And I believe it began the actual fulfillment of particular prophecies about an international regathering of the Jews, but mostly in unbelief, out of faith. And as I say, we'll be looking at some verses from Ezekiel 36 and 37, but I do urge you at your leisure to read Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 to 38, and chapter 22, 17 to 22. So we can praise God that many Jews have returned to their homeland, their ancient homeland. End time scripture is built on the assumption that Israel is both regathered to her land and is functioning as a nation. And to fulfill Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, the so-called peace pact with the Antichrist, the Jews have to be present in their land and also organized into a political state. So an ancient and scattered people have returned to their homeland after, what, 2,000 years or so. That is the first regathering, and is still taking place, and is still largely in unbelief. And you'll notice on the flyers and on the screen that we've subtitled this talk, "The Nation of Israel is Largely Either Secular or Narrowly Religious." So let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Incidentally, Ezekiel means, the name Ezekiel means, God will strengthen. God will strengthen. I like that. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes." Now, a difficulty many people have, particularly in the professing church, is that Bible-believing Christians, Bible-believing believers, who believe in the literal interpretation of the Word of God, that these people insist that for the God of the Bible to be who he says he is wrapped around the return of the Jewish exiles, and that the re-establishment of the state of Israel is truly a miracle act of God. Many people can't believe that. A, because the enemy, the foe, doesn't want them to believe it. And I admit for years I had not come to this conclusion. I admit that. And if my eyes have been open, I know he can open others. It's all of his grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And for the patience of those who went through the scriptures with me. So they can't get their head round the fact that the Jewish people, for the most part, are still narrowly religious or in unbelief. So they're saying, well, if that's it, if God has done this, how come that this nation is so secular? The nation of Israel, the land of Israel, is so secular or narrowly religious. How can that be of God? And it has to be said that the nation's founders, God found Israel and all this, I realise that, but the nation of Israel's founders, humanly speaking, were mostly secular and even had no time for the God of the Torah, the God of the Bible, let alone the Saviour and the Messiah. And today, 2016, by and large, Israel seems totally to have forgotten their Creator, let alone the Messiah who came and who's coming back, by and large. We, of course, praise God that there is a congregation of Messianic believers in Israel. When I say a congregation, many congregations. And that is growing, of Messianic believers in Israel. We praise God for those who have responded, both Jew and Arab, to the good news of salvation. We praise God for that. But they are, like we are in this country, a minority still. Today, as I say, by and large, Israel has forgotten their Creator. Tel Aviv was voted as the world's most gay-friendly city fairly recently. It also hosted a transgender street festival for 80,000 degenerates. And so many in the church look at these things and say, God cannot be in this. He would not have allowed it. He's finished with the Jew. He's finished with Israel. On witnessing this, many Christians dismiss this worldwide homecoming, this regathering, as not an act of God, but man playing God, and so on. They do not understand prophecy, so therefore the Jews coming home have no particular relevance in the prophetic timetable. But of course, Bible-believing Christians and those who have some understanding of this will agree that the current moral and spiritual climate in Israel is as perverse as the Western nations, other Western nations, if not more so. You see, friends, the prophecies in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, etc., do not say, even in this first gathering, this first regathering, they do not say that they come back holy, that they are a prepared people, that they are a deserving people, that they've come back to come to life. God has not waited for the exiled Jew to clean up their act before initiating this end time plan. First, they are brought back to the land in the state they're in. In the same way, praise be to his name, God calls anyone to himself. We cannot clean up ourselves. We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot turn our own righteous deeds, which are filthy rags, suddenly into righteousness. We have to die to self. We have to admit we're sinners. We have to say we're undone, wretched, poor, blind, and then reach out to the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see a Saviour hanging on a cross. And it's the same for the Jew. And let me counsel you, dear friends, and please, be careful not to support missions to the Jews that do not agree with the evangelizing of the Jews. They need the Messiah today. They have to come to Christ as you and I have. And praise God, many are. So he starts with where and what they are at present. But the land restoration is first as the land where God is in covenant with his people. He cannot break that covenant. The only nation in history to ever be dealt with by God in this manner. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. We'll be looking at chapter 37 in a moment, and we'll be looking at the verses which particularly speak about the bones coming together. The bones coming together, which is happening. Hallelujah! Praise be to the Lord. It signifies national restoration. A nation once more before God, with all the institutes and its national identity that go with that. It is land of Israel as we know it today, the ancient promised land. Let me say, it is not spiritualized or superseded by the church. God makes it up abundantly, absolutely clear to Ezekiel that what he is dealing with here are the exiled Jewish people, not any other group, certainly not the church. Turn for a moment to Ezekiel 37, just reading verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I want us to remember that this is the first worldwide regathering of the Jews, but is largely in unbelief. I say again, why has God, in his sovereignty, allowed this amazing act to take place? It is nothing to do with the goodness of Israel, rather it is for the zeal of his holy name. It is for the zeal of his holy name. 36, I'm going from one bit to the other, but I hope it will all come together. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I, the Lord says, had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. So, for the most part, Israel is in unbelief. Incidentally, rabbinic Judaism is in no way the same religion as that of Moses and the prophets. Indeed, some would say that rabbinism is the fulfillment of what Jeremiah writes or prophesies in chapter 2. Let us just read it. Jeremiah chapter 2. I was saying it's narrowly religious. Chapter 2, verse 12, I believe. Yes, it is. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. But praise be unto Jehovah. The Lord will bring Israel out from under the curse of the law of Moses and will bring them into a new covenant that is promised by Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Back, if you will, to Ezekiel 36 and verse 24 to 27. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I'm going to read verse 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. You see, the Lord regathers Israel back into God's holy land. His land. But then, one day, he will cleanse them from their iniquity. He will purify their hearts. Instead of a covenant engraved on stone, the new covenant typifies a new creation, a removal of a stony heart and a new heart made sensitive and pliable to truly follow the Lord God. And yes, that also applies to us. By nature we had a stony heart. But once in Christ we became a new creation. He took that stony heart away and gave us a heart made pliable by the Spirit, a teachable heart, a heart of flesh. Glory to his name. Ezekiel 36 and verse 30 to 32. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Now, of course, we know that the land was made barren, forlorn. It became so desolate. And I read a quote. I read this quote from Mark Twain's book, Innocents Abroad. And this is what he remarked about Israel. A desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse. A desolation is here that not even imagination can grace with the pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There's hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cacti, those past friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. Today, the desert is blooming. That which once was desert and barren is now blossoming. Its fruit is being exported all over the world, except to the co-op. Sorry. But none of that is because they are a righteous people, not regarding salvation. God has yet to bring it to repentance. There will come a time when Israel will loathe themselves. They'll loathe their sins and look on the Messiah whom they shunned and who was pierced for their transgressions. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very, very dry. A valley full of bones, a relic of that which was once alive. Once was thriving, but now dead and very dry. And the prophet was asked, can these bones live? And he wisely answered, you know, O Lord, thou knowest, O Lord. Reminds us of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, and so on. For Ezekiel, these bones and the nation they represented had been diseased for so long, there was no credible thought of them ever becoming a united people again before God. It's a great catastrophe. A catastrophe had befallen them, and these bones were spread high and wide. And the appalling scene that confronts Ezekiel is one of utter desolation and finality. As Ezekiel writes and he wrestles with this dreadful vision before him, a question is posed by the Lord. Verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know, thou knowest. See, Ezekiel cannot see a human answer to the question, only humbly acknowledging that with God, such a resurrection is possible. Only divine revival could possibly bring such bones back together and cause the force of life, the Spirit of God, to enter them once more, for the breath of God to come upon them. And the idea of revival on this scale beggars belief. And so it must seem over the following centuries after the Jews were dispersed, exiled amongst the nations. As time went on, the Jewish exile lengthened. Very few could believe that Ezekiel's words still had future application for the Jew. Friends, and that is why I believe the devil has made havoc with the church. It hasn't happened, it's impossible, so all of this is for the church. They've superseded Israel. All of the promises here are only now for the church. The context of chapters 36, chapters 37 of Ezekiel leave us in no doubt that this is an end time vision. It is eschatological. A national regathering of the Jews from among the nations where they had been driven. Hallelujah. In our lifetime, this has happened. It's happening. Then to a spiritual restoration at some point in the future, once regathered. But the physical restoration is crucial, is critical, as the second spiritual part cannot happen without the physical part first. Ezekiel 37, verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you up into the land of Israel. Scattered abroad is as if you're dead. It's as if you're living in a cemetery. But I'm going to gather you. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. And so I say, over the centuries, these words of Ezekiel lost relevance as few expected them to be fulfilled. And so in the vacuum, the church wrongly, I believe, replaced national Israel as the subject of the prophecies. But there were those, however, who have clung literally to these words and believed in a revived Jewish nation, however far off and however incredulous it must have seemed to them. They had the eye of faith and believed God would fulfill his word in his way and in his time, despite the circumstances and helpless condition that Israel found itself in. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. Thus say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their land. Verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Back to verses 5 and 6 of chapter 37, Ezekiel 37, verse 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. First sinews, the flesh, and then the skin. And then the Spirit of God, the breath of the life of God, put within these resurrected and reassembled bodies. Ultimately, a heart alive for God. So similarly, in the process of the bones coming to life again, the reverse of what befell them formerly is happening to Israel. First, the regathering into nationhood, the building of a national identity as the Jewish people in the Jewish state. Secondly, their spiritual redemption as God remembers his covenant to his people. A regathered Jewish people once more back in the land, the Holy Land, is a necessary prophetic precursor to the day of the Lord, when events in that day look to the establishment of Messiah's reign, is the righteousness upon the earth and the fulfillment of all God's purposes for his people and for the nations. I say, don't miss this sign. It's big enough. It's big enough. Its detractors, including a raging devil, and to a large extent a sleeping church, an indifferent church, only convince me the more that what is unfolding in our day, in Israel's recovery, is of the utmost significance for our world. Philip has already referred to this, and I'm reading it again, Ezekiel 39, verse 21. I will set my glory among the nations, you see my judgment which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. Now I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Isn't that wonderful? Wake up, the King and his kingdom is coming. As resurrection from the dead is divine and miraculous, so the rebirth of Israel in our generation is as wonderful as resurrection itself. The nation of Israel today is the fulfillment of what Ezekiel saw in that valley. But I say again, that restoration is not yet complete. We wait and long for the coming spiritual revival of the nation when God brings to pass these words, I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. May the nations and the church grasp what are the significant and future consequences of the Jewish regathering back into the land of Israel. Can these dry bones live? A hearty amen. Or if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Let's in conclusion read from the New Testament, Romans chapter 11. Firstly, verses 11 and 12. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Thank you, Lord. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Verse 15. Or if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Finally, friends, this word must speak to us individually. No matter how dried up and worthless we may feel, or how dead in trespasses or sins, God can restore us to life through his word and his spirit. Can these dry bones live? That the glory and the zeal of his known, of his holy name, yes, they can and they will. Amen.